Chapter 1, Doctrine or Myth. If you have read my book, Hello, Is Anybody Home? Then you would know that I do not believe in the pre-trib rapture theory. There's a simple reason that I have rejected this theory. A pre-tribulation rapture is not found in Scripture. In fact, Jesus actually taught that the rapture would take place after the time of the Great Tribulation. The problem is that this story is so entrenched in our traditions and church culture that most people do not want to talk about it. But if it is not true, then do we want to retain this myth? Honest theologians and pastors will admit that the Scriptures do not state that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. What they will tell you is that in spite of this fact, it is nevertheless inferred. If it is indeed inferred, then it would be clearly reconciled with the rest of Scripture. Walk with me as we examine this doctrine and determine if it indeed is biblical doctrine or merely a myth that has been imposed upon Scripture. History of the pre-tribulation doctrine. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. New American Standard. These are the verses that inform us of our gathering together with our Lord at his return. From the phrase caught up, we get the term rapture, which is the Latin word that means to be caught up. This is the only place in Scripture that our gathering together with Christ uses the Greek word hypazo, which, when translated as rapture in Latin. From this verse, though, we get a clear picture of what is going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those Christians who remain alive at Christ's return will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Before Jesus left, he gave us this promise that he would come again and gather us together with himself. From the moment Jesus left, his followers were anticipating his return. As time went on, some of Jesus' followers died, and there was concern from those who loved them that they might not experience the glorious return of our Lord. Paul wrote this passage to comfort them, and has been a comfort to all of us since we still await Christ's return. There are many passages in Scriptures that refer to Christ's return. Not one of those passages indicates that Jesus will return simply to rapture his saints. There's no passages referring to our gathering to him that indicate that this will happen prior to the time of the Great Tribulation. The only place in the Scripture that shows us when the rapture will take place in relationship to the time of the Great Tribulation are found in Matthew 24, 31 and Mark 13, 27. And in both these cases, it is clearly after the time of Great Tribulation. From Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31 from the New American Standard. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the power of heavens will be shaken, and there will be sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This passage does not use the phrase caught up, but it clearly shows a time in which believers will be gathered from the four winds. Sounds like the rapture to me. If anyone would know about the rapture and its timing, it would be Jesus. So if Jesus, Paul, Peter, and Jude did not teach about a pre-tribulation rapture, then where did it come from, and why do people believe it? It has been over 2,000 years since Jesus was caught up into heaven, but the pre-tribulation rapture teaching is rather recent. It seems to have come from the teachings of John Darby of the Plymouth Brethren in about 1830. From England, it spread to America, largely due to the Scofield Reference Bible. It became widely popular in America in early 1900s. By building upon the original logic, it has become a foundation for understanding and interpreting end-time events. For many theologians, this concept became their foundation for understanding and interpreting the book of Revelation. As time went on, it became entrenched in many churches' doctrines. Eschatology, study of end-time events, has always had an air of mystery to it. God has given his people insight into these future events, but he's given much of it to us in symbolic language. And for this reason, we should be cautious as to not outrun our headlights and declare more than has been revealed to us. By adhering to the pre-tribulation rapture theory, theologians have developed a very extensive story based upon speculation and conjecture that cannot be reconciled with the rest of Scripture. Walk with me as we examine this story. Foundation of the story. The rapture is a theological term that refers to Christians being gathered together with Christ in the air. It is not a biblical term. As I have pointed out earlier, this Latin translation is used only once in reference to the gathering together of believers with Christ. Nevertheless, the gathering of believers to Christ at his coming is mentioned several times in Scripture. Different subjects of conversation bring out different details of this gathering and give us a broader picture of what we now refer to as the rapture. It is simply our nature that we want to know when, where, how, when we are told something is going to happen. The disciples asked Jesus these questions, and Jesus gave us an outline of the events that would take place before his return. However, the time frame remains a mystery, and people have and continually speculate on how and when these things will happen. We can see from Paul's letters that people were already speculating. Paul addressed those speculations, and from his response, we can gather a few more details about the time of gathering. The book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle toward the end of his life. And through a series of visions, it revealed to John things that were going to come to pass before the return of Christ. Much of this revelation is presented through symbolism, in broad strokes to begin with, and then later it is presented more in-depth details. It is no wonder that this book has had a varied interpretation through the years. Often the difference of interpretation can be accounted for by the time frame in which they were viewed. But there are a lot of factors that affect people's interpretation. Prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming were more often than not misinterpreted. Can we expect scholars to do better with prophecy concerning his second coming? It was John Darby that popularized the idea that the rapture would take place prior to the time of the Great Tribulation. Since the Bible does not state this is a fact, we have to look further to see what he based his assumptions on. I will state the basis of his rationale simply here, and then we can look further into it later. Not destined for wrath. Scripture is clear that when Christ returns, he will pour out his wrath on wickedness and destroy the wicked and the systems they set up. Examples of God's prior wrathful judgments are Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood of Noah's day. The scripture tells us that before we trusted in Christ, that we too were destined to wrath. But now we've received salvation. Now we are not destined to wrath if we are recipients of his salvation. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that prior to his coming, there will be a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before. The rationale then is that this must be the time of God's wrath. If this is the time of God's wrath being poured out on, then Christians must have been raptured before this time. For the scripture clearly states that we will not be recipients of God's wrath. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, New American Standard, it says, "For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we might live together with him. On the surface, it may seem to be a logical assumption, especially when we see the horrendous things that are going to happen on earth before Christ's return. The book of Revelation does not paint a pretty picture of what is going to take place. In Jesus' discourse in Matthew 24, he reveals that there will be a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen and will never see again. Theologians refer to this time frame as the Great Tribulation. This has become a theological term, but it is not a biblical term, for Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are the only places that this time is referred to as a time of great tribulation. The very foundation of the pre-tribulation theory is the assumption that this time of great tribulation is the time of the outpouring of God's wrath on the world. If that is true, then a logical assumption would be that the rapture of believers would take place before this time. It is this assumption that lays the foundation of a long and drawn-out story about what takes place in the final days before Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Critical definitions. The meanings of words are critical for understanding. We've already discussed the word rapture, which is the Latin word that means to be caught up or captured. We have also shown that it is used as a theological term referring to believers being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Since a pre-tribulation rapture is centered upon the time of great tribulation, it is critical that we understand the definition and meaning of the word tribulation. So we're going to define the word tribulation, wrath. In the Greek, the word phlispis was translated in English as tribulation, affliction, or trouble. Often in Scripture, it is used in reference to persecutions that Christians were facing and will face. Jesus was clear as he was preparing his followers for the road ahead. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." Many times in the New Testament, we are told as Christians that we will go through tribulation in this world. In Acts 14:22, New American Standard, "Strengthening the souls of disciples, encourage them to continue in faith, and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So when Jesus said there will be a time of great tribulation, he was saying there'll be a time in which we will experience great trouble, persecution, and affliction. Jesus is not, in this passage of Scripture, identify the source of that tribulation. Equally important, it is necessary to know the definition of wrath. The Greek word orge is translated into English as wrath. When we're talking about the wrath of God at the end of the age, we're talking about a final judgment of God. We are given two examples prior to the judgment on earth of Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood of Noah's day. From these examples, we can understand what the wrath of God is. It's God's final outpouring of wrath that will take place as Christ returns to set up his kingdom on earth. That time of wrath is defined in Scripture and should be not confused with the time of tribulation. Denial. My oldest son always resisted going to bed from the time he was born. I guess he just did not want to miss anything. When he was 3 years old, we moved into a new house that I just built, and he was excited. When it came time to go to bed, he fought against it. And I told him, I said, "It's bedtime." I says, "It is dark outside." Now, our new living room had three 6x6 plate glass windows and a sliding glass door. And he stood defiantly staring at those windows and declared, "It is not dark outside." I have shared the definitions of tribulation and wrath of people and then explained to them that the time of tribulation by definition is not the time of God's wrath. Notwithstanding, often they will say, "But it is the wrath of God. That is why God will have to rapture the church before it happens. How can God communicate with us if the meaning of words can be discarded? If, as they insist, the rapture takes place before the time of great tribulation, then the time of great tribulation must be equivalent to the time of wrath. As we examine their arguments one at a time, we will see how this is impossible. But their denial is necessary for them, for this is the assumption upon which all their other speculation and assumptions rest. Essential or non-essential doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 in the New American Standard, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Doctrine is simply instructions or teaching. Christian doctrine is instruction in the truths of God. Sound doctrine is doctrine that maintains the purity of the truth it is teaching. A teacher's goal should be to teach only doctrine that is sound, lest we cause anyone to stray from the truth. God has been faithful to give us his word, but in the hands of man it is often distorted. John 1:1, New American Standard, says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus came to earth, he revealed the Word in fleshly form. For all that he said and did was the reflection of God himself. He was the way, the truth, and the life, and through him we have eternal life. Jesus is the foundation of all Christian doctrine. The scripture contains the word of God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. The word provides us with the plan of God and the path for redemption. It is our faith in scripture as the inerrant word of God that gives us a firm foundation. The case for scripture is a study in itself and has stood the test of time. I merely mention these things here to remind us that our doctrines need to be founded in scripture and not swayed by the logic and opinions of men. It is because of the infusion of men's ideas and opinions that Christianity has become very diverse and often conflicting doctrines and opinions. There are many different denominations and sects that all claim adherence to the scripture. Some of the things which have divided us seem to be of more importance than others. Some of the differences seem to be rather petty, some not so petty. Regardless of their relative importance, they become solidified in church doctrine. And some of these things have little or no effect on how Christians conduct themselves. But nevertheless, they sit there causing division. For Christians, it seems like an overwhelming task to get all of Christianity to come to agreement on all these issues. Some have decided it would be easier just to categorize these issues as either essential or non-essential issues. As long as we can agree on the essential issues, we can decide to agree or disagree and just be friends. It sounds like a good idea to eliminate a lot of emotional heated debates, but how do we decide which issues are essential? Can we even agree here? Maybe we can just agree that there are essential issues and non-essential issues. Essential doctrine. The doctrine of salvation is essential, and for this reason I frequently include it in my lessons. If we cannot clearly teach people how to obtain salvation, then all our teaching is in vain. Once a person has by faith obtained salvation, it is essential they receive the milk of the word. In other words, they need to be instructed in righteousness. I could continue to walk through some of these essential doctrines, but I just started here just to give an example of an essential doctrine. The scripture has been given to us to instruct us in righteousness. As we grow to maturity in conformity to the image of Christ, it is not essential that we immediately know everything. But it is essential that our faith and trust is in the Word of God and is not founded in the teachings of men. It is not essential that we understand everything. If it was, then none of us would be saved. Most Bible teachers have put the pre-tribulation doctrine in the non-essential category, In other words, they believe that it does not affect your standing as a child of God. One reason for giving it this status is because there's no clear reading of Scripture that simply says Christ will rapture believers before the time of great tribulation. In other words, no matter what you believe in regard to the time of the rapture, you'll be part of it if you are indeed a believer. When we consider the fact that it has now been more than 2,000 years since the New Testament was written, the number of Christians that will be alive to experience the rapture will be but a small fraction of those involved. The bottom line is that most Christians will not experience the time of great tribulation Jesus spoke about. That does not mean that many of them did not experience great tribulation. Historical records reveal a multitude of believers who have experienced great tribulation. And since this doctrine has its roots as recent as 1830, for most Christians, it has never even been an issue. Most people will agree that the pre-tribulation doctrine is not an essential doctrine. But when challenged as to their belief about the timing of the rapture, they act like it is. But how important is it? In Matthew 24, verse 9 through 13 from the New American Standard, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." I think it's very important because if a doctrine is not sound, then it is false doctrine. Any doctrine that is misleading can cause people to stumble. Since this teaching is not found in Scripture, it cannot be considered to be a biblical doctrine. This doctrine has been embraced by many churches and denominations. So it is a church doctrine. The rapture itself is a biblical doctrine because it's clearly taught in Scripture. Matthew 24:13 seems to be a vivid description of our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Considering the context, it is clearly shows that the rapture takes place after the time of great tribulation. As we examine this issue and all Scripture involved, I think it will become very evident that it is important and crucial for our understanding of end time events. As we approach the final days of the age, it becomes even more important.